We're thankful for your continued presence this evening. I have entitled my lesson tonight, Playing the Hypocrite. And there is a reason for that particular title. And that reason is that the term hypocrite derives from a term concerning acting or play acting. And so playing the hypocrite, I think, and in fact the use of the masks, which are theater masks, is something that is appropriate to introduce the lesson that we're going to be considering tonight from the pulpit. And I want to, first of all, as you note up on the board, give the definition from the Greek word. You'll notice that it is very similar to our English word, hypocrisis, or hypocrisis. And you'll notice, as Strong's defines it, it is acting under a feigned part. And so figuratively, and of course the way in which the word is used, accommodatively, not the literal definition, but deceit. A hypocrite is a deceitful person. A hypocrite is playing a part. A hypocrite is not putting forth to individuals who he really is. And as a result of that, it is deceitful, it is lying in effect, and of course it is sinful in the sight of God. All of us are familiar with the myriad passages of Scripture where the apostles warn about hypocrisy, where our Lord himself, especially when he was dealing with the Pharisees, he condemned the hypocrisy that they showed in their lives. And we're going to actually use some of those warnings and some of those admonitions to make a few points in our lesson this evening. Now, you'll notice that the other definition, which is the longer of the two, is from an etymology dictionary. The word etymology has reference to the origin of a term. And we won't go through the entirety of it, but it is, again, from the Greek, acting on the stage, or pretending, or pretense. And you'll note that it comes from various different languages, of course, originally from the Greek. But you'll notice the conclusion that is highlighted in the yellow. Thus, a hypocrite is ultimately an actor on the stage or a pretender. And that is the term. And, of course, the accommodated use of that term is the primary and most obvious definition that is used in Scripture. It's not referring to actors in Scripture, but rather individuals who are acting in their lives. They are not who they pretend to be. And again, hypocrisy is something that is warned against. Hypocrisy is something that is condemned time and again in Scripture. We're going to look at some of the verses that do that. The first thing I want to do is go to the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. In fact, we'll spend a good portion of our time today discussing that particular passage of Scripture. So if you will, begin with me by turning in your New Testament. We're not going to read the entirety of this text. Rather, as is indicated on the board, we're going to read certain verses and make a few points using the scribes and the Pharisees as a case study of individuals who were condemned for their hypocrisy by our Lord. So you'll begin in verse 1 to say that Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." Now, I think that you could perhaps underline that phrase, "they say and they do not do," as perhaps a very concise explanation of what hypocrisy is. They say and do not do. Their profession does not follow their actual life, the life that they live. And so if you'll note, there are a couple of things that are characteristic of the hypocrite, or at least characteristic of the Pharisees, as an example of hypocrisy. In verse 3, you'll notice, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to the works, for they say and do not do, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And so, first, one of the things that is characteristic of hypocrites is that they require of others what they themselves are unwilling to do. Now, they make a pretense of doing those things, but ultimately they leave them undone. Notice in verse 5, another thing that is characteristic of those who are hypocrites, we are told that all of their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And so in their actions, and it is because of their motivation, which is actually the final section of our study, so we won't go into detail about that at this point. But their motivation is what leads them to this. They do not do the things that they do in order to please God. Even if they are doing things that ostensibly are good things, things that are defensible. It's not because they have a concern or care for the things of God. Rather, it is to be seen by men. They love the attention and the positions of influence. You'll notice again in verse 6, the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, and to be called rabbi or teacher. These positions of influence are things that they enjoy. And as such, they're hypocritical in their lives. Now, the next thing that you'll want to note, and we'll just very quickly go through the list of these. The Lord Jesus Christ, here in this particular text, as he discusses the Pharisees and the scribes, he pronounces woes upon them precisely because of the ungodliness of their hypocrisy. It is because they are acting as hypocrites, and in fact, the words are used within these pronouncements of woes, of these condemnations of their actions. And I just want to read them variously, very quickly, so that you'll get an understanding of how the Lord felt about such ungodliness, and how strongly he disliked those who would practice such. So beginning in verse 13, we are told, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of perdition or hell as yourselves." Verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it." Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." And then finally, verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we have lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." Now, as you'll note this, there are a couple of things that we want to emphasize. Again, characteristic of the hypocrite, and characteristic specifically of the Jews on this occasion as they pronounced, or these woes were pronounced upon them. The first is that there was inward corruption. And when I look at the text of Matthew chapter 23, perhaps the most expressive condemnation that is contained there, the one that is most visceral and the one that touches me to the greatest extent, is the text of verses 25 through verse 28. I want you to note the nature of the hypocrite. The nature of the hypocrite is that of a facade. When you look at it in the term of the theater, he is behind the mask. What you see is not what he is truly like. In fact, if you go to Hollywood and you listen to people that are giving critiques of various actors, one of the greatest expressions of praise that can be given is that he immerses himself in the character, that he becomes someone entirely different. And in fact, individuals who play the same character in every single film that they are in, the ones who in effect are simply playing themselves, are looked upon as lightweights, individuals with not a great deal of talent. They don't have any breadth or any ability, because all they can do is play themselves rather than someone else. But those individuals who have the ability to play a good guy or a bad guy, to play someone with great passion, or to play someone without any passion at all. And can go from one character to another character and express that breadth and that talent. And those are the great actors. Those are, in fact, using the language of the Greeks, those are the great hypocrites. Those are the great pretenders. Those are the ones that can put the mask on to where you don't know what's behind the mask. All you see is the mask itself. And in fact, when we use that idea or that concept, what we're talking about is a facade. Something that on the surface looks to be one way, but beneath the surface is something that is entirely different. And the reason why the term hypocrite is one that brings great condemnation, and the one the concept of the hypocrite is one that is so thoroughly condemned in Scripture, is because a hypocrite is an individual who has a facade, who has a picture, or who has a face that indicates that he is faithful to God when he is not. That he is a faithful Christian when in reality that's not the case. And again, I don't know of any passage of Scripture that states it with more clarity than that which is found in verses 25 through 28. We alluded to it a moment ago as we pronounced the woe. But I want to read the entirety of that text, where our Lord says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And so we find that inner corruption. And again, using those two examples, the one is about as distasteful as the other. An individual who would wash the outside of the glass. Can you imagine such a thing? Washing the outside of the glass, but leaving the inside of the glass filthy. Who would want to drink out of such a filthy container? Or those outward tombs, where as you look at them, and that's all that you have to do to go to a cemetery, is to look at the sepulchres and the tombs, and often they are whitewashed, or they have this appearance of cleanliness, but we all understand the corruption that is within the tomb. And so we look at that and we turn our stomachs turned at that concept. But that is how our Lord Jesus refers to those individuals who outwardly have in pretense a faith in Jesus Christ, but inwardly are not following after that attempt to serve Him. They're not being faithful in their service to Him. They're deceitful. And they are only playing the part of a Christian. Now, I want you to notice a couple of other things as stated in the context. There are false claims that are made by individuals like this. Verse 29, he says, "You build the tombs of the prophets, you adorn the monuments of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, you remember that there were any number of admonitions given concerning the ungodliness of the prophets and how, or the ungodliness of the people as the prophets were brought to them as messengers, and how they rejected and even persecuted and even killed the prophets because the messages that they brought from God. And they say here, well, if we had lived at that time, we wouldn't do those things. And he says in verse 31, "You're witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets." And so he indicated that indeed they are guilty of the same types of sinfulness and unrighteousness that led their fathers, their predecessors, to kill the prophets. And then I want you to know, finally, if it is not enough, in verses 13 through 16, 23, 25, 27, and 29, as the woes are pronounced upon the scribes and the Pharisees for their ungodliness, in verse 33 of the text, he says, "Serpents, brood of vipers, in themselves strong denunciation of such ungodliness." He said, "How can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Condemnation of hell is reserved for those who are ungodly in this way, those who play the hypocrite. Now, with that in mind, I do want to again note of the many passages in Scripture wherein the warning concerning hypocrisy is given, and admonitions to a faithful life are given. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 1, the disciples were warned against hypocrisy by our Lord. When an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and then identified that leaven as being hypocrisy. That's the way the Pharisees are. That's the type of individuals they are. That's what is characteristic of their lives. You beware of these things, lest you be influenced by them. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul explains to us the type of love that is acceptable for the child of God, and that is a love that is without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, he says, cling to what is good. And I would say that in fact, love is antithetical to hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, antithetical to love. When you talk about love, especially in that ultimate expression of love that is found in the word agape, it is the seeking of others' welfare. You put yourself aside. You are selfless in your desire to benefit others. That's what love is. And hypocrisy is just the opposite. You will note that as we alluded to these various things in Matthew chapter 23, one of the characteristics of the hypocrites is that by being hypocritical, they were working to their own advantage. There were things that they gained, that they desired as a result of the hypocrisy. They were concerned not with what was right and what is true, but what benefited them personally. And so love is the opposite of that. Love is selfless. Hypocrisy is selfish. And understand that an individual who is selfish is one, again, who is condemned by God. And so the warning, let love be without hypocrisy. In James chapter 3, that same idea of self-seeking is contained within the context of his discussion in James 3, beginning in verse 14, where he says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Notice the term self-seeking. And the contrast that is given between the wisdom that is from below, which he describes here in the text of verse 15, it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Notice this, where envy and self-seeking exist. Confusion and every evil thing are there. And then in contrast to that wisdom that is from below, where there is this envy and self-seeking, we find the wisdom that is from above. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. And notice, it is without hypocrisy. The wisdom that is from above is devoid of selfishness, of the self-seeking, the evil, the envy that is characteristic of the wisdom that is from below, that is sensual and demonic. Brethren, we must again understand that if we are truly wise, then we must refrain from any type of hypocritical activity. And again, I would assert that the motivation is inherently selfish when indeed we engage in hypocritical activity. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, there is the admonition given by the apostle here to those who are babes in Christ. He says, laying aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So the word pure, or sincere milk of the word, and the desire for that, is hindered if one is unwilling or unable to set aside the various sins mentioned in that first verse. Among those sins, we find hypocrisy. In effect, now I am a Christian. Now I have become obedient to our Lord's gospel. Now I have risen to walk in newness of life. Now I am a changed individual, a transformed individual. Remember the text of Romans 12 this morning. Not to be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. My mind is changed. Now what do I do? Well, I set aside those things that hindered me in the past. Things such as evil speaking, such as malice, such as this deceitful living, presenting a facade or a pretense to man so that I might gain advantage or because of some selfish motive. And now what am I to do? I am to desire the sincere milk of the word that I may grow and that I may mature. For the Christian, it is time for him to set aside any deception and instead be truthful to God and to man. And so there are some things that I want to note, and this will be the final basic section of our study, the motives of the hypocrite. We ask the question, why is it that an individual would act in such a hypocritical way? And I have four reasons that I would like to describe to you, and we will indeed again go on a couple of occasions to the 22nd and 23rd chapters of the book of Matthew. However, before we do that, I would like to go to John's third epistle. John's third epistle, and there is an individual by the name of Diotrephes that is mentioned in the text, beginning there in verse 9 and going through verse 11. You'll notice in 3 John, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul speaks in harsh terms, condemnatory tones with regard to this man Diotrephes. Notice the description given. He said, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. He said, therefore, when I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. Now notice what it is that Diotrephes did. Here is a man who ostensibly was a faithful Christian. A man who supposedly was, in fact, the pillar of this church. He was certainly a preeminent individual in the church. And he loved that preeminence. And so what he did was ungodly as he sought to protect his standing. And he did it under the pretense of righteousness. Understand this. We can see examples of Diotrephes Zeds in our day as well. Individuals who will claim to be being faithful and as a desire exists for them to consolidate their power and their standing in a community of believers, they will act in ungodly ways so that they may gain that ascendancy. And often there will be the facade of righteousness in what they're doing. And claims will be made about how they're protecting the church. And I have no doubt that Diotrephes was saying the same thing. But John laid it out. John made clear what it was he was actually doing as he prated against us with malicious words. He was lying about John. Lying about the apostle and his companions. He said, he's not content with that. That is, with his prating and his malicious words. But he does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to. Putting them out of the church. He said, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. But what again Diotrephes was desirous of is preeminence, of maintaining and consolidating his power. And as a result of that, he acted in the way that he acted. Hypocrites often will do that. They'll act in ways that are ungodly. They'll try to couch it in terms that make it palatable, make people think that they are doing what is right. That's what the Pharisees did with regard to Jesus again and again and again. The chief priests, those who are in that position of authority, they sought out false witnesses against him and made it look like what they were doing was protecting the people of Israel against an interloper, against a false Messiah. But in reality, what they were doing is seeking to consolidate their power. They knew what they were doing was unrighteous. They knew that those witnesses were false witnesses. And yet they willingly did so to maintain or consolidate their position. With regard to advantage, there are any number of other examples that we could refer to. One that I want to make note of in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 15, was a plot, what we will refer to as a nefarious plot that was hatched by the Pharisees against our Lord on that occasion. You'll notice in Matthew chapter 22, verse 15, the Pharisees went and they plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. They plotted. You see the motivation here? You see the fact that these individuals did not have a true desire to hear the words of Jesus. All they were trying to do is to catch him or to entangle him in his talk. And so they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of man. That's such ungodliness. But again, this was a plot that was hatched by the Pharisees. Go and talk to Jesus. And the first thing you want to do is you want to flatter him. You want to talk about how he is a lover of truth and how he is a true man. And that we know you're going to answer this question that we have for you truthfully. And then you hit him with it so that you can catch him in some inconsistency. Catch him or cause him to trip on his words. And so that's what they did. And they asked him the question, What do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And that was a carefully constructed question. They realized that however it is that Jesus answered that there could be some objection that would be raised against such an answer. Or at least they thought that would be the case. That would be some way to catch him in some misstatement. You have people that do that to politicians all the time. In fact, that's one of the things that you'll hear about from time to time when the campaigns, especially for the presidency. You've heard of the gotcha questions. And that's exactly what a reporter does. The reporter feigns innocence and with such a sweet voice asks him the question, who is the prime minister of some obscure country, do you know? And if they can get them to stumble on the answer, then they've got it. They got you. You see, that's the attitude that these individuals had at this time. They were attempting to get Jesus, to ask him a gotcha question, to cause him to falter in some way, so that they would have something to say against him. Well, Jesus perceived exactly what it was they were trying to do. I want you to notice verse 18. When he said he perceived their wickedness, what did he call them? He perceived the wickedness of what they were doing. They were calling him truth. They were saying he teaches the way of God in truth, but instead what they were doing is testing him. And they were hypocrites. They were playing a part. They were pretending. And thus, they were certainly worthy of condemnation. Brethren, I want to make an application of this that I think is so important. We as Christians are to be harmless as doves, wise as serpents, but we are to be harmless as doves. It should not be that there is this bone within us, this desire to plot, to catch individuals, to strive to gain advantage in some nefarious way. We should be open and honest with one another. And I have often seen individuals, I've often seen preachers who have sought to gain advantages such as this, either in religious discussion or in the machinations that go on behind the scenes in an attempt to gain some advantage. There was one particular dispute I had a while back in regard to matters that there were differences. And I asked one particular preacher, why is it that you're acting in this way? Why is it that you went about it the way you went about it? And his answer was, I have the truth. And I told him, I said, it doesn't matter whether you have the truth or not. That is no excuse to act in such an ungodly way. But there are people who have the idea that if I have the truth, then the end justifies the means. If the truth is defended, and by the way, often they claim to have the truth and do not. But they all have that claim. Every individual claims that they're standing on truth, that they're right and the other is wrong. But the idea that because I am right, I have the right to plot against my brother, or to in some way try to gain an advantage in some nefarious way, that's hypocrisy. That's deceitfulness. It's ungodliness. And none of us as Christians ought to be guilty of such a thing. Anytime we try to put a facade out there, and there is some type of pretense and an attempt to get someone or to gain some type of an advantage, understand and remember the admonition that was given by our Lord on this occasion. Such is ungodly and inappropriate for those who would name the name of Christ. Again, we are to be harmless. The third thing is that often the hypocrite wants attention. And again, they do it to be seen of men. And that often is the case. Everyone likes praise. Everyone likes accolades. And it may be that an individual gets with a group of Christians and he recognizes that if he acts in a particular way, that individuals are going to like him. And it may be that simple thing, just the desire to seek attention. And I understand how beneficial it is for us to exhort and encourage one another. And certainly we should be complimentary when those who are engaging in righteous acts are doing so. But it is certainly wrong for us to do it for that purpose. And again, that's what the Pharisees were doing as described in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5. All the works they do to be seen by men. And our Lord gave instructions to His disciples that when you fast, wash your face. Don't do as the Pharisees do, that disfigure themselves. They sit in sackcloths and they wipe ash on their face so that when they fast, people will know that's what they're doing and will say to them, look at this righteous man. When you pray, don't stand on the street corner and be known for your vain repetitions. Instead, go into your closet and pray. And God who sees in secret will reward you openly. About the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they broadened the phylacteries. They enlarged the borders of their garments. They did everything that they possibly could do to be seen of men. And what they did to be seen of men. And you'll remember time and again when Jesus spoke of such individuals, He said, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And I, when I was young, I had a hard time understanding what He meant by that. Was He saying that they're going to be condemned because of it? That's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying when they do that, they get what they want out of it. But as the disciples of our Lord, it ought not to be that way. When we do what we do, it should not be so that men will see us and give us glory, but rather that men will benefit and give God the glory. And often the things that we do in secret. God will reward us, but we do not need the accolades of men, and it certainly should not be that we seek such accolades. That's hypocrisy. I'm doing these things. Why am I doing it? I remember when I read, I don't remember if it was Huckleberry Finn or if it was Tom Sawyer, but there is one scene in that I remember, and they were in their church building, and there was some individual, I don't remember who it is, but some businessman, who was of some great importance in the community, and he folded up $100 bill. Now you remember how long ago that was. So $100 bill was an awful lot of money. He folded up the $100 bill and attached his business card to it as he dropped it in the plate, so that everyone could see who it was that had given the $100 bill. See, he had his reward. He got what he wanted out of it. But that's not why we serve God, or at least ought not to be why we serve God. We serve God for the benefit that we receive from Him and for the good that we can do for others, not to be seen of men. And then finally, deception. And again, make note of the Pharisees, and I think perhaps this is the most common reason. And that is, there is a desire to be known as righteous. A desire to be known as righteous. The sin that besets us from time to time is referred to in Scripture as darkness. And we are told that men love the darkness and hate the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. And I understand that there is the recalcitrant individual, the one who is rebellious, the one who really doesn't care what anybody thinks. And he is rejoicing in his ungodliness and rebellion against God. He does it. He doesn't care. Who knows about it? But there are many others who, though they are tempted to sin, and though they commit sin, they're really ashamed of the sin that they commit and do not want others to know about it. And so they hide their sins. And they seek to deceive individuals into thinking that indeed they are righteous when in reality they are not. They put a facade, a pretense. They look the part of a Christian. But when they're not around Christians, or when they have that opportunity to put aside that, they show who they really are. And they engage in ungodly activities. Now they'll put on the show of righteousness so that people will praise them, but it is a deception. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, 28, the woe is pronounced there to the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites again, because outwardly you appear beautiful. Outwardly you appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Again, you notice the parallel concerning the monuments that were placed, the tombs, the whitewashed sepulchres, but inwardly full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Outwardly you appear clean and pure, inwardly full of filth. And he said, you're just like them. You Pharisees are exactly the same way. When people look at you, they see a faithful servant of God. But what is really there on the inside is filthy. What is really there is corrupt. And brethren, we need to recognize how dangerous it is for us to play that part. People say, well, you can't fool all the people. I'm here to tell you, you can. Now, it is often the case that it doesn't happen. One of the things that is so obvious about sin is that it ultimately finds you out. And there are individuals who do not seem to learn that. And so they sin. And they commit those sins. They try to hide them. They lie. They deceive. They try to hide their ungodliness. Eventually it comes out. But often, you are able to hide such deceitfulness. And I would say to you, and we'll use this as the final point as we bring our lesson to a close, if you are being a pretend Christian, it is possible, it certainly is, that you can fool all of the men all of the time. It may be that your ability to act the part, to play the part, is sufficient to where people applaud your performance. And they look to you and they say, now that's a Christian. That's an individual who is what they are supposed to be. That's an individual who in the day of judgment will stand before God and He'll say to that person, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, you enter into rest." But if it's not really true, if it's a facade, if it's a pretense, understand this. Though you may be able to fool all of the people all of the time, you cannot fool God even for a moment. It's not possible. Because God knows your heart. God can look past the facade, the pretense. God can look behind the veil to know exactly what it is that you're doing in your life. Brethren, we need to be careful about hypocrisy. We need to be careful that we are not playing a part. We are not hiding behind a mask. But we are who we claim to be, if indeed we are claiming to be His children. I hope and pray that what we've had to say concerning playing the hypocrite is something that has been beneficial to you. It's certainly something that should cause us to examine ourselves, as we called for in our lesson this morning, self-examination, to determine whether or not we are truly living in accord with the standard. Don't look to others to make that determination for you. Look to God's Word and to find out for yourself, am I as God would have me to be? And if not, then make that change. Make it not superficially, not on the surface, but deep in the heart, make that change and that commitment to God that you might serve Him acceptably. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know the hearts of any, but if you're here and you need to respond to the invitation call, we offer it at this time. Again, there may be some who are not Christians, who are in need of repenting of their sins, confessing Christ as the Son of God, and being baptized to have the sins washed away. If that is the case with you, we offer you the opportunity to do so tonight. Maybe there is a child of God who has not lived as they should. Perhaps others know about it, perhaps others do not. But if you like and desire our assistance, then we will certainly pray for you and help you in any way we can, and we offer that invitation to you. Whatever your need may be, would you come? While together we stand and while we sing.